And if you'd like to follow along in the Bible, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. It's a parable of Jesus. Jesus was a great storyteller. In many ways, one of the most effective ways to teach is to tell a story. And that's what these parables are. Today we'll look at this parable, the parable of the workers and the vineyard. A little bit of context before we get there is that, remember, Jesus has called us to have the faith of a child, a childlike faith and trust. So children have been given as an example of what it means to trust in God. And then we have sort of this negative example of the rich young ruler who was not trusting as a child. And Jesus speaks of the last being first and the first being last. And a parable now that exemplifies that principle, this kingdom principle, that it's the first that will be last, and the last will be first. What a curious saying that is. Let's ask God to help us know more deeply what that means. Matthew chapter 20. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around and asked them, "Why have you been standing around all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired at the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "but you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to be wise in knowing what this parable means to us today. Pray that you'd help us to listen closely to not my voice, but I pray you'd help us all to listen closely to your voice as you would speak to the church. So use me as your instrument, and I pray for these my brothers and sisters that you would give them listening ears, and that all of us would be attentive to what the Spirit is saying to the church and what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually. For we long, O Lord, to hear a a word from you. So instruct us, mold us, melt us, break us, fill us. But may your word work its work in each one of us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. For a number of years, it's been a somewhat of a family tradition for us to go at Christmas time over to the Pioneer Christmas in La Porte, where they have these old houses that are set up and kind of Christmassy, and they have goodies, and you can watch these reenactors do various things. And one of the places that's always set up at Christmas time is the blacksmith shop. And when my kids were especially young, we'd go to the blacksmith shop, and they would make these nails, and you'd watch them, you know, hammering and then putting it in the furnace, and that metal would get red hot and orange like it does. And it was just, you know, fun to, well, the kids would be fascinated to watch this. And he'd make these nails, and I'd have my kids kind of get in the front row because I knew that often he would give the nail after it had cooled down to a little kid. And I think over the years, each one of my kids got a nail. But that was several years ago. Now that they are older, and we've gone, they don't get a nail anymore. I guess you have to be really small to get a nail. And in some ways, I think that blacksmith operator was thinking New Testament in thinking, it is not the first that are last, but the last that are first. That the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, is topsy-turvy and that it's the smallest, the unassuming, not the one that feels entitled, but rather the smallest who comes appealing only to his smallness and need. That seems to be closer to New Testament teaching than anyone else. I mean, it is a common theme of Jesus, is it not? That the people who we might say are first, religious people, people who have been serving God in essence all their lives, the first, the righteous people, the upper people, the studious people, that they would be, they'd be first, and it would be little children that would be last. But in the weird topsy-turviness of the kingdom of God, Jesus says, no, it's actually the first that are in most danger of being last. And it's the last that are first. Remember the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with her hair. And Jesus says to him, she has been forgiven much, therefore she loves much. But somehow that woman, who would not have been seen as the first in any sense, was closer to kingdom values than the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law were. And so this parable, I think, is given to us to illustrate this point, that in the kingdom of God, the first are last, and the last are first. So let's think about what this parable is telling us this morning. So we have a landowner who owns a vineyard, and he goes out looking for workers, and the first group that he comes to at, let's say, 6 o'clock in the morning, at sunrise, says, I'll pay you a denarius, which was a small silver coin, a little smaller but a little thicker than a dime, which was standard one day's wage. Okay, it's a fair, perfectly fine wage. I'll pay you a denarius, and these guys are happy for the work. Later on in the day, at 9 o'clock, 3 hours later, and 3 hours later at high noon, and then 3 hours later at 3 o'clock, and then finally at 5 o'clock in the evening, He does the same thing. He goes out, finds these people standing around, and brings them to work in his vineyard. And then when it's payment time, he reverses the order. He has the newest ones come in first. And what do they get but a denarius? A full day's wage. So by the time you get to the 6 a.m. guys, they are a little miffed. Okay? Because, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair that they worked for 1 hour and we, the 6 a.m. guys, worked through the heat of the day, put in a long 12-hour day, which I'm sure was strenuous work, working in a vineyard, and they got paid the same, and they start to grumble. In fact, in the Greek, it says that they get an evil eye. They're envious, and they're upset, and they grumble against the landowner. And then Jesus uses this teaching to say, this is an example how the first are last, and the last are first in the kingdom of God. So what in the world is this parable talking about? It's reminding us that these 6 a.m. guys, who would be the people who would say, we've been serving God a long time, we've been faithful, we've been dutiful, we've been long-term, these guys are in danger because something has crept into their thinking. Something has crept into how they process this that puts them at great risk of being last in the kingdom rather than first. So this is what we want to look at. Let us not be last in the kingdom of heaven by forgetting. And then 3 points. Because I think these guys have forgotten the generosity of God's call. They've forgotten the generosity of the work. And finally, the generosity of God himself. So let's be reminded, first of all, that it was completely gracious for the landowner to invite the 6 a.m. guys in the first place. They were unemployed. And he goes out and finds them. They don't come looking for him. It is the landowner that goes out and finds them. And he does that with all 5 groups. It says he went out to hire them, verse 1. Verse 3, he went out and he saw others standing around doing nothing. He asked them, why are you standing around doing nothing? They say, because no one will hire us. Now, why would no one hire them? Well, I guess a couple of possibilities. One would be, maybe this is a bad economy. So work is short. No one's hiring them. That could be one possibility. That would mean they're very needy. Or maybe no one will hire them because these guys aren't. Maybe there's something wrong with them that no one's hired. Maybe the issue's with them. Whatever the reason that they're not being hired, they are needy. And the landowner goes out and finds them and invites them to come and labor in his vineyard. This was work that came looking for them. And I think the 6 a.m. guys seem to, throughout the course of the day, and particularly when they find out that the 5 p.m. guys are getting paid the same wage, seems to me they forget this initial graciousness in some way. Because the story of all of us, dear friends, is that we are brought into the kingdom of heaven by the gracious invite of God himself. He came and found you, and not the other way around. In the 2000 film Taken, starring Liam Neeson plays Brian Mills, a former CIA operative whose daughter is kidnapped in Paris, and then the whole plot of the film is his relentless pursuit of trying to find his kidnapped daughter at great risk of his own safety, and with single-minded purpose he goes out to try to find his daughter, finally finds her aboard a yacht having been sold as a prostitute to an Arab sheikh. And in the emotional final scene where he embraces his daughter, the daughter says, "Daddy, you came for me." And with much joy, he said, I told you I would. But that sense of we were found, we were rescued, God found us. I think the 6 a.m. guys, throughout the course of the day, lost sense of this. It's a great danger for 6 a.m. people. For those of you who, maybe you've been on the journey a long time, covenant child, maybe you've been raised in the faith, you're one of the good people, right? You've gone to a Christian school, you've had some privilege, you've lived this Christian life for a long time. There are others that haven't had anything near what you've had, anywhere near the background that you've had. Don't ever lose sight of that initial principle, God found you by His grace. The fact that we all have a denarius at the end of the day is the grace of God. Second thing I want to note is that I think they lost some sense of the generosity of the nature of the work. Now, if the 6 a.m. guys had never known about the 5 p.m. guys, there never would have been a problem, right? Let's say they would have worked at different parts of the field and never knew about each other. The 6 a.m. guys would have said, what a great boss. He found us, he brought us, gave us a job, was faithful to what he promised us, gave us a denarius, they'd be happy as clams off what we're providing for our family. Everything's good. The work is good. I mean, you think about it, a vineyard, what are they making but wine, which in Scripture, wine is a picture of joy. It's used in celebration. What a good job, a job that's associated with something that blesses the whole countryside. But when they find out about, let's say, the 5 p.m. guys, their grumbling betrays something that has occurred during the day, which I can only describe as something like a work for wages mindset instead of a work because of grace mindset. And this is really common among 6 a.m. guys. You know, I think the parable that most comes close to this one is actually the parable of the prodigal son. And if you think about the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, he's a 6 a.m. guy. What's he say? "Father, I have been, you know, here all along, laboring for you all along." He's a 6 a.m. guy. But when his younger brother returns, he's a 5 p.m. guy. And he sees the lavishness of which the father receives him. What does he start doing? He starts to grumble. And his grumbling reveals something of a development of an attitude that has developed. Remember what he says to his father when his father calls him to come in? He says, "All these years I have been slaving for you." Now that's telling. Well, you might have thought that the older brother would have saw himself as a brother of privilege. I'm the eldest son of this great dad. I get to be his dad. I'm an inheritor of this farm. What a privileged position. But somehow, an attitude has developed of, all these years, I have been slaving for you. And here is something very dangerous about a 6 a.m. guy. Is that in the labor that they give for God, attitudes can creep in of bitterness, cynicism. 6 a.m. people can inwardly become bitter toward the Father, rigid in their duty, joyless in their service, harsh to new Christians, resentful because their focus becomes duty rather than the grace of love in being a child of the Father. In the film The Painted Veil, a mother superior, old aging mother superior, gives us this quote: "I fell in love when I was 17 with God. A foolish girl with romantic notions about the life of a religious person. But my love was passionate. Over the years, my feelings changed. Over the years, my feelings changed. He has disappointed me, ignored me. We've settled into a peaceful indifference." The old husband and wife who sit side by side on a sofa but rarely speak. "He knows I'll never leave him. This is my duty." But then she says, "But when duty and love are one, then grace is within you." But the separation of duty and love is a real danger for 6 a.m. people. And if you've been on the road a long time, following Christ over many years, you need to be careful. This warning, this parable is given as a warning to 6 a.m. people primarily, I believe. To be careful of these kinds of attitudes that creep in to our service with God that forgets the gracious besetting of the entire relationship that we have with Him. And this brings us to the final point, that I think 6 a.m. people at the end of the day, and this is maybe the biggest problem, they lose sight of the graciousness of the landowner altogether. Like I said, their first encounter with the landowner was gracious. "Wow, we got a job. We weren't looking for a job. We thought we were going to be unemployed. He came, found us. We got work." So their first initial impression would have been, "What a great landowner. They came looking for us." And so, when the landowner pays the 5 p.m. guys a denarius, you know, they could have responded with, "Man, is he gracious. Look how generous he is. That's the same guy that hired us. He's so generous." And they could have had that generosity be an occasion for, "What a great guy we work for." I mean, the older brother and the prodigal son, could have done the same thing, right? I mean, wouldn't it have been a better response for the older brother to just be amazed at his dad? "Wow. I mean, I knew my dad was pretty gracious, but look how merciful he is. Look how gracious he is to my kid brother who squandered all this money and lived so horribly. Wow, that's my dad." The same dad that showed that kind of graciousness to little brother, it's my dad. And it could have been an occasion for him to rejoice in the love and compassion and mercy of his father. What an incredible, reckless grace. Extravagant mercy. To give a denarius to the guy that only worked 1 hour. Wow! Oh, how gracious is that? How generous is that? Wouldn't it be better to rejoice over that than fight it? The vilest offender that truly believes That moment from Jesus, forgiveness receives. Do you believe that? Thief on the cross? The vilest offender who believes gets a denarius. What an incredible God we worship. And if you're a 6 a.m. guy, raised as a covenant child, you've obeyed over the long haul, what the graciousness of your God, who is gracious to the vilest offender, be your joy, because that's your God too. Who stands ready to forgive you of all your goodness. That's your God. Jesus warned the religious leaders of his day, saying, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. That's a warning. And the woman that anointed Jesus' feet with her hair, this woman who had lived a sinful life, Jesus says, she's been forgiven much, therefore she loves much. That woman was in some ways closer to the things of Christianity than the scribes and Pharisees, who were the first in their times. So, 6 a.m. guys, and I'm a 6 a.m. guy. I'm 45 years on the road of being a believer. Let us never lose the profound sense of the graciousness of the call. You're in this kingdom of God because God found you, not because you found him. And the work that he's called us to is gracious. We get to work for such an incredible, awesome Father. Extravagant and reckless in his mercy, bestowing to the world the wine of joy, the wine of salvation, the wine of the blood of Christ that cleanses us all and justifies us freely by faith and gives us a denarius. Let's pray. Father, we pray that if we are here today and we in some way think of ourselves as the first, perhaps because we've lived many years for you, we've been involved in church many years, many of us since childhood. But if we in some way see ourselves as 6 a.m. people, first of all, thank you for calling us. Thank you for calling us early on, and thank you for the many years you've blessed us. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to never lose our first love. That we would never lose our sense that we've been forgiven much, therefore we love much. And may that love really be the essence of how we approach you, that we have been found by you and brought into your kingdom. And may we continue to celebrate, be amazed at your reckless, extravagant grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.